All right, thank you, worship team. Take your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, looking at verses 16, 17, and 18 this morning. 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 to 18. Anybody here struggle with negativity? A few honest souls this morning. Sometimes we have, as believers, even the Eeyore syndrome. If you remember Eeyore from he's in the Winnie the Pooh series. He's the donkey who's always negative. And just in case you didn't know him very well, I found this YouTube compilation of a few of his clips. So let's take a look at that.
It's a good morning, which I doubt.
However,
yeah, now, did I get your tail back on properly, Eeyore?
No matter. Most likely lose it again anyway.
Poor dear. You know, I may have just the thing.
Up, up, up you go.
There you are.
It's an awful nice tail, Kanga. Much nicer than the rest of me.
It's not much of a tail. But I'm sort of attached to it.
Not much of a house. Just right for not much of a donkey.
Might take a day or two, but I'll find a new one.
End of the road. Nothing to do. And no hope of things getting better. Sounds like Saturday night at my house.
By the way, there are some very wonderful Eeyores in this world, so if you identify, just know that you are not alone. But living negatively can hardly be God's plan for our life. Living in despair. There's a lot of reasons why we would despair. There's a lot of really hard things. We were talking about some of that last week, I know, as we were talking about helping the weak, being patient, and all these things. But God's plan is not for us to live Eeyore-like. One way we know that is from our passage today. Let's take a look at it. Very short, sweet, if you will, statements. Verse 16. Be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. God is calling us to a life. He is offering us a life characterized by joy, by prayer, and by gratitude. He is not telling us that we're going to suddenly all become Tiggers instead of Eeyores. Besides, that would be annoying to have too many Tiggers. But we can have this life. He's offering it, but it's instructions or commands, and so they must be choices that we make. So I'd like us to look for a time at the passage as a whole before we go through the pieces. Notice the three instructions all have an adverb alongside of them that say basically the same thing. How often should we be joyful? Always. How much should we pray? Repeatedly, continually, in which circumstances should we be grateful? Oh, isn't this crazy? I mean, it's just so anti our natural responses to life. It's truly a supernatural description of life, but it says, this is God's will for you. Another way of saying is that this is what God wants for you, and it's not just for some, but this was written to all the Thessalonian Christians. This is 2,000 years ago. It's the Apostle Paul has planted churches in the city of Thessalonica, a church in Thessalonica. Now he has moved on. He's in Corinth. He's writing back about a year later. And he says, this is what God wants for you. This isn't just Paul's idea. It's not just Sid's idea this morning. It's not even your idea or wish. It is God who wants this for you, that we would enjoy life somehow, that we would have constant communication and relationship with Him somehow, that we would have a grateful heart somehow in all circumstances. It's a radical set of thoughts. This is what God wants, and I know it's what we long for. It is what we long for, but it's very likely, very possible that one reason we're struggling with it is not just because the circumstances are bad, but because we may be looking for these things that we long for in the wrong places. Let me give you a little kind of a summary of what we might see in this passage in terms of finding what we really want in life and what God wants for us. What we generally seek is something we could better call happiness. We want to be happy. And in terms of relationships, we really want perfect relationships. That's the expectation we have that of others. And what we really want is control of our circumstances. But what God says satisfies is rather joy instead of happiness. And a perfect relationship is only possible with a perfect God. And then what he says is possible is gratitude in circumstances, not control of circumstances. And then what does the passage say is the source of these things? This is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus. Because of our relationship with Jesus Christ, that's why these are possible. How do you be happy? Sing the song, don't worry, be happy, and you'll be happy. No. We seek happiness in various ways. We want to get ahead. We want to, it's a competition world. So we're seeking to be ahead financially. We want to get the best part in the school play or be the top salesman or be a better salesman or whatever it might be in our own realm. Because we would be happier, we believe, if we were there. But of course, it's a moving target. Or we long for these perfect relationships. We want somebody in our life who truly will listen, truly will care for us and take care of us. And sometimes in our quest for these perfect relationships or soulmates or whatever, we will sell our soul, maybe even our body, to try to achieve or acquire this perfect relationship. But what we really wanted was joy instead of happiness. Joy being a settled satisfaction. What we really wanted was this relationship with a God who perfectly cared and knows what we're going through and is at work in us and our circumstances. What we really wanted was gratitude, but instead we tried to take control. Rather than gratitude in circumstances, we want to control our circumstances, and even if we can manipulate them somewhat, we find that it really isn't never quite good enough for us. So God's Word is saying that He has something for us that is different than what we sought, but it's something that satisfies. And do you notice that these are all inner realities? To have joy is an inner issue. Prayer is a personal inner relationship with God. Gratitude is an inner attitude. And so while what we want to change in our life always seems to be our outer circumstances, it's the money or the stuff or the vacations or the job issues or the relationships or the health problems or the children or whatever it is, and we would like to change the outer circumstances, but that's not what God is telling us He is offering us. And in fact, it's probably true that what we are trying for or longing for as we seek to change our circumstances outwardly is actually these very three things that God says you can have them: joy, close relationship, and gratitude. If we focus on our outward circumstances, they will never produce the inner realities. But if we focus on the inner realities, they can be ours regardless of the circumstances. One warning as we go into these is that though they are commands, don't see them as burdensome demands. If we take this as God saying, come on, people, be happy. Ever try to do that to kids? Come on, be happy. No, it doesn't work. You know, get on your knees and pray. All I needed was more guilt about my prayer life, you know. Be grateful. Tell your grandma thank you for the socks or whatever you got. No, we know that if you put a burden on it, it'll just produce guilt. Think of this not so much as three commands we must do, but three instructions leading us to what God offers for us. And yet, because they are commands, they are choices. They all involve choices. Choose joy. First of all, God wants us to experience persistent joy. Little trivia question, parenthesis, irrelevant actually. What's the shortest verse in the Bible? Don't answer too fast. No? No, this is it. This is the shortest verse in the Bible. And if you ever get asked that question, this is the answer. Technicality in the Greek language, okay? In the English, Jesus wept is the shortest verse in the Bible, but actually this has less letters, and actually it's two words instead of, believe it or not, Jesus wept is three. So, now you know something you didn't know when you walked in, maybe. It's totally irrelevant. The point is very relevant. Rejoice. Always. Rejoice always. How can we be joyful always? What is standing in the way of our joy? What is hijacking our quest for joy? As we state in the comparison, it's first of all a misunderstanding between the difference between happiness and joy. Happiness is transient. Joy is more settled and permanent. Happiness depends upon achieving something that we want. Joy is a settled resting in what we have. Happiness depends on circumstances. Joy, as someone has said, is an inside job. We seek for joy in our pursuit of happiness. Financially, there's always this carrot in front of us. If only, we've all experienced that, right? If only I could have just a little bit more. Now, it's a cliche that money doesn't bring us happiness. Here's a heresy. I believe money does give us happiness, but it doesn't give us joy. Money does give us happiness because when you achieve a little bit more financially, you can do things that will indeed bring more fun or happiness. Success at your job will bring you happiness. It won't bring you joy. But if you can climb the ladder and accomplish your goals, there's a kind of a euphoria that comes with that. But it won't bring you joy. If you reach your fitness goals, you get your Fitbit and you're getting there, you know? You look, the scale is going down. You reach your weight loss goals, it will make you happier. For a while, it won't bring you joy. If you are successful in your ministry efforts, people are complimenting you, the numbers are growing, it will bring happiness. It won't bring joy. God is calling us to something very different than what we might be seeking. He is calling us to joy. And so there's a series of decisions we have to make, I think, when it comes to the joy issue. And these, I think, are the decisions. What do we want? Happiness or joy? Then we have to answer the question, where do you get it? And if we know the source, we have to even get more specific, and that is, how do we apply it? What do we want? Where do we get it? And then how do we apply it? So our first decision is, what are we pursuing? We're acquainted with the phrase from the Declaration of Independence that in America we are to have the freedom to pursue happiness, the pursuit of happiness. I get that. It's a value that to the degree I think that we are a secure and free country, we can pursue this whole list of things that bring happiness. But I wonder if it's kind of telling that the framers of the Declaration still called it the pursuit of happiness. You know, they didn't say achieving happiness. Did they realize what we're talking about here is that, yes, we want the freedom to pursue these things, and yet that's not the ultimate joy issue. And indeed, we're called to be more than Americans in so many ways. We are called here to joy. So what do we want, joy or happiness? Secondly, where do we get it? Luke 10:21, Jesus, at that time, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said, I praise you, Father. So Jesus himself faced many circumstances like impending death and knowing it's coming. And yet he was full of joy. How? Through the Holy Spirit. If he was dependent upon the Holy Spirit, and that's the only way he could have joy, probably it's the only way we'll get it. And so we go to the very familiar words we've been mentioning repeatedly in recent weeks. For the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Or Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord. Or the final statement of our passage, for this, and I believe that this applies to the joy, the prayer, the thanks, this all is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. So the source of joy is not within ourselves. The source of joy is not within our circumstances. So are you a candidate for true joy? The issue becomes, where are you seeking it? Where will we seek it? We might dismiss ourselves and say, well, I'm just not a candidate for joy because I am that Eeyore personality. Always have been. I grew up in an Eeyore family. And so this must not be for me. And what Paul tells us is, it's for everybody. First and most important question, are we seeking it from God? Because if we do not seek joy in our relationship with God and from our relationship with God and in dependence upon the Holy Spirit who is God, we will, instead of pursuing it before God, is we are going to seek it through trying to control and fix things, or else to complain and blame people. That's really our choice. We either seek it from Him, or we will try to control and fix and complain and blame. And it's not real pleasant being around us when we're like this. It's not very fun to be us, of course, here. The choices are to seek it where the only place it's possible to find it, and that is from Him, God Himself. So how do we do that? Let's think about some of the biblical descriptions of how people found joy. By the way, if you want to do a great study, do you realize how seldom you're really going to use a big concordance if you have one these days? Because it's so much easier if you use what? Google, thank you. just Google joy in the Bible. Joy in the Bible, and just begin to look at the different people who have put together a list of joy verses. Just read them for a while. So I've picked out some, because that's what I did. Psalm 16:11. Did David, these aren't all maybe by David, but did David have any reason for struggling with circumstances? You know, Saul chasing him, you know, people betraying him, variety of things. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. David says, it's got to be you. If I'm going to have joy, it's going to be you. We have to spend time with God to find joy. Doesn't mean that every time with God we'll be joyful. There's a lot of struggling in that relationship. But it is only going to be found in that relationship when we are with the one who we will be with forever. And there will be joy where? At his right hand forevermore. So, if we know that when we're in his presence we'll have joy, do you think the only reason why heaven is going to be joyful is because our circumstances are better? Or is it because of who we're with? It's because of who we're with. Can we be with him now? Yes. Psalm 71:23, my lips will shout for joy when I sing praise to you. When? When I sing praise to you. Have you ever sung by faith when you don't feel like it? I think David and the psalmist was onto something here when he realized, sometimes I just got to sing. I remember Bill Keel talking about some of the rough times that they went through as a family many years ago. And he says, I just chose to worship because there was nothing right. He chose to worship. Psalm 92:4, I sing for joy at what your hands have done. So to begin to notice things that God has done, I think in our own lives personally, which is the issue of worship in gratitude, but not just that, just drive around, maybe not today, but drive around and see what God has done. Just the natural world, the supernatural created world, is that which God has made, so I can rejoice at that. There are times you're just driving, if you're driving through the Kettle Moraine, or driving through the mountains, or you just kind of, does it ever kind of just click and go, wow, look what God has done. Psalm 119:111, your statutes, actually referring to his words, probably even his commands, are my heritage forever. They are the joy of my heart. God, when you tell me what to do, it brings me joy. Now, if people tell you what to do, does that bring you joy? Not much. We kind of resist that one. But if God tells us what to do, and he's a perfect God, then it's because he cares and loves us so much. He's saying, this is going to work, this isn't. Okay? This is going to bring you misery, this will bring you joy. And so there's this sense of accepting what he tells us. The Psalms are filled with joy statements. Maybe that's one of the reasons we go there so often, that we see so much about trials and yet so much about joy. And then there's this one, coming to the letter that we've just been studying back in chapter 3, verse 9. How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of God because of you? God uses people to bring us joy. So Paul is envisioning how he prays, and as he prays, he thinks of people who have supported him and have been a part of the body of Christ with him. And he goes, man, I think of these people. I have joy. So let's get very practical and think through, how do I experience God's joy? First, we've seen it's from God himself. It's going to be as we open the channel or keep it open with God, realizing that God cares about us. This is actually leading to the second command about praying without ceasing. But I'm going to have to keep this channel open. And then secondly, I'm going to need to spend time with joyful Christians. I need this relationship with God clear, but I also need healthy relationships. Part of our negativity problem comes from there being too many joyless Christians in our life with critical spirits and burdened souls. Now, we're going to get back to them because they are not to be avoided, but we have to make sure that we are in touch with enough believers in the body of Christ that we are around some who are healthy in the sense of joy. They will be grace-filled people. They may be going through something hard. They may not be. They maybe he went through something hard. But we begin to learn from others who are ahead of us in this process and progress. You'll recognize them for their generosity. You'll recognize them for the way they have an acceptance and a grace attitude towards people around them. Learn from them. Listen to them as they process their life and begin to hear what it is that connects them to God. We need to have joyful Christians in our life. And so it's going to take a little bit of widespread, mingling with the body of Christ. What about those who are struggling maybe like us, or even struggling worse than us? We need this kind of relationship where we are serving those who need help and encouragement. So we need to think it through. We need to be connected relationally with God. He is the source of joy. We need to have that kind of supplemented, if you will, with other joyful Christians in whom God is working these truths. But then we can't leave it there because we are not meant to be just a depository of joy, but we are meant to be a channel of joy. And so we need to begin to serve others and communicate what God is teaching us. There is nothing more encouraging than being encouraging to others. There is nothing that brings more joy than to know that somehow God is using us to bring joy to somebody else. I was thinking this week about some children's books that we used to read to the kids, and I remember some of them quite well because we read them about 400 times probably. But the Berenstain's Bears, anybody remember one of those called Too Much Birthday? There's a little 6-year-old who it's her birthday and everything is going her way. Everybody's coming for the party and everything is for her and it's all focused on her, and somehow she gets overwhelmed with this thing and just sobs. Okay, we can almost understand. I mean, it's why the celebrities who seem to have everything we'd ever want are miserable, because you can have too much birthday. Then I remember another book called Beth's Happy Day. Beth's Happy Day. It's a 5-year-old girl who on her birthday decides that what she's going to do is go around the neighborhood and do favors for people, and that's how she's going to spend her birthday. She goes around and says, "Hi, I'm Beth. I'm 5 years old, and I'm having a happy day." And she goes from one to the other. Guess who had a happy day? Beth. There is something about investing and serving to seek to encourage and help others that transforms us. Because you see, here's when we think about, okay, joy comes from God. Okay, I'm going to just pray. It's not just that. There is a process. God doesn't just inject us with a joy medicine, but rather, as we spend time with Him and accept by faith who He is and His good plan for us, and then we begin to connect with others and we see that it works in the lives of others, then we begin to also begin to have an overflow. This cup that is filled from God and from others begins to overflow, and we begin to serve and encourage others. And suddenly, we find joy in the Lord. Do you see how important our time with God and our time with believers really is? Be joyful always. And as there's a process or a sequence taking place here, and so you see why you would need to pray continually. Secondly, choose prayer. Pray continually. Pray without ceasing. Sounds dangerous if you're going down the road praying, I know. But obviously it's not talking about somebody who's got their eyes closed and bowed and looking weird at work at their cubicle, always like this. It's about a mindset. Paul was a busy man. Paul did things all day long with his eyes wide open. He made tents for a living when necessary. He was talking with people in the marketplace, shopkeepers, dock workers, ship captains. Then he traveled with his little band of ministry partners, and they'd go from this city to that city, and they probably admired the landscape and talked about the people at the last place they were and what they're trusting God. They're busy talking and so forth, and yet he can say we are to be praying without ceasing. It doesn't mean uninterrupted audible prayer. Rather, it means recurring prayer, whether it's audible or not. It's a sense of having a mindset of doing life with God, and it's a matter of recognizing the presence of God is always with you. And Jesus, in fact, said before he left, if you're involved in making disciples for my glory, I'll be with you always. So if he is, let's recognize it. Let's live in his presence. When Priscilla and I travel these days, it occurs to me often how different travel was 15, 20 years ago in our family. Because we had 6 kids and a big van, and so there were all these conversations, instructions, interruptions, arguments, small talk with everybody. It's like we could spend it, Priscilla and I could be together the entire day in the van and hardly have even thought about each other. Because kind of do one thing at one time, and she was taking care of all the kids. And now we travel, and now it's like I could say she and I talked all the way to Kansas. And we didn't actually talk all the time. There might be 10, 15 minutes where nothing is said, and I'm driving, and she's crocheting, and yet there's this sense I can just say something. We're in each other's presence, and we can just say something and have a little conversation, and it goes quiet again. That's the kind of relationship God, because he is infinite, can have with each one of us. And so we can be in that cubicle and facing the pressure of the work, and we don't have to stop and bow our heads, of course, but we can express, because we're aware of his presence and we're reminded of his presence, we can express every thought, every concern, every fear, every piece of anger, every desire to him, and he hears it. We need this mindset of prayer that is so different than the world's, because the world's view of prayer, and so many say they pray, except for the atheists, that they would say, oh yeah, I pray, because something got so desperate that finally, exasperation, they go, God, if you're there, please help me. Kind of, though, that's unfortunately what many Christians' prayer life is like. It's only desperation that draws us to that, and he wants so much more than that. There's a song we sing sometimes, I was created to live in his presence, to fellowship with you. And you can just track that through from the Garden of Eden where Adam and Eve heard God walking in the garden. Enoch, chapter 5 in Genesis, walked with God. Noah walked with God, Genesis 6. Moses says, the Lord before whom I walk. It was a pattern of that's a walk. It's like you're taking a walk in the garden together with him. And that's what he is calling us to. Some of you experienced that. You at different times you've been sensing the presence of God. You can refer to it at any time. Others, maybe this is new, to just be constantly aware of his presence. But it's like the channel is always open, or it's like some of us use voice-activated software. You can just, boom, it's right there. Just start talking, and there's a response. So don't picture pray without ceasing as dropping to your knees and closing your eyes, but picture it a journey in which we are not alone. Choose joy. God wants us to experience persistent joy. Choose prayer. God wants us to live close with him in consistent and constant prayer. Choose gratitude. And again, I think there's a sequence here, because if we are seeking joy from God, it'll take prayer. And if we are in constant communication with God, we will be grateful. We'll begin to accept him as working in our circumstances. Be grateful in all circumstances. In everything, give thanks. We aren't glad for everything. Everybody knows that. But there is a sense of gratitude as we begin to accept that God has a plan that He is working out. One of the issues, and I think the key issue, as I mentioned before in the chart, in gratitude, is to think about the opposite of gratitude. And I really believe the opposite of being grateful in all circumstances is to seek to control all circumstances. Because to be grateful means that I trust God's control of my circumstances. But if I seize control, I won't be grateful because I am inadequate to control them. So picture whatever it is right now that is out of your control that is unpleasant. Okay, I'm sure Paul had these things in mind. He knew as he wrote this, going, boy, the Thessalonians are going to think about all the bad stuff, aren't they? Yeah, okay, so think about unpleasant things that are out of your control. There are things that are in your control, and this isn't saying that there's nothing we are responsible for. Just the previous passage, you talked about not being idle, so we have to be faithful to work, and if we work, then generally, you know, you get paid. But what if you work hard and then you're still treated unfairly and lose your job or whatever the circumstance might be? I think he's actually addressing those kind of things. But gratitude then becomes an issue of trust versus control. Will I choose trust? Because if we choose trust, to the degree we choose trust, it's a process, we choose gratitude. But I don't think that's just I don't think it's just the negative circumstances that Paul had in mind, because he says in everything, right? So wouldn't that take everything from the scale of the worst things that are going on in my life to the best things that are going on in my life? And right now, every one of us is somewhere in that scale. We're feeling either especially down because of circumstances, maybe average, or maybe circumstances are better than they've been before. I mean, right? The scale is broad. And this was about everybody on that spectrum. And so it's not only trusting God with those circumstances that are negative and unpleasant, but it's trusting God with the blessings. And that begins to deal with the struggle we have sometimes, that we feel guilty if we have something good going on in our life, right? You see others who are you know, if I'm healthy and others are sick, you're kind of like, oh, I just feel guilty. I don't even bring it up, you know, feel bad because they're going through all this and I don't have that and I'm very blessed. They're really struggling financially and boy, our needs are really being taken care of and got these extra blessings. And so we begin to feel guilty about that. But if we're supposed to trust God and be grateful in these circumstances, we're supposed to trust God and be grateful in these, that this was somehow His plan. And then to ask ourselves, well, so why has He given us this health or this time or this money? What would be His plan for it? Because we're living God-focused now. And so we can be in joy instead of feeling guilty. Or the other thing we do over here sometimes when we're blessed is, well, it'll just go bad pretty soon anyhow. That'd be the Eeyore response, right? So we're just waiting for the other shoe to fall somehow, and so we can't even enjoy His blessings because really we don't feel deserving of it. We don't feel like, because we aren't grateful. But we can enjoy it when we know that it really is God's will for us in Christ Jesus. And so be grateful in all circumstances, knowing that somehow God in His all-knowing plan and love for each of us individually, this is God's will for you. Did you see that? And you, and you, and you. It's a personal thing. This is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And so that brings us to where we began. God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Are you in Christ Jesus? Who's in Christ Jesus? What does that mean, in Christ Jesus? To be in Christ Jesus means to be a believer in Christ, because now our life, Colossians 3 says, our life is hidden with Christ in God. Our relationship with Christ identifies us, envelops us, It becomes our entire identity that I am in Christ. And so there is this inextricable connection between him and me, and we are bound. We are doing life together on this earth. And so in Christ Jesus, I can begin to trust the plan of God, and I can pursue joy because Jesus had joy in times of sorrow and fear and dread. Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Jesus had joy in sorrow. We can have joy in sorrow. Jesus prayed continually aware of the Holy Spirit's presence. And yet Jesus also, I just was reading this in Mark yesterday, I think, about how he goes to a solitary place to pray. So there's times for focused prayer. There's time for constant access to God in prayer. Jesus was thankful. When he broke the bread, he gave thanks. Jesus was thankful. We are in Christ Jesus, who was full of joy, who was in constant relationship with the Father, and who was thankful. This is the life God offers to us. This wasn't just a Thessalonian issue, it was the Philippians issue as well. And there's a familiar passage I just want to share in closing that you might have been a lot more familiar with, actually. But it's the same process that takes place as we read Philippians 4:4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Different church, different people, different situations. What do they need? They need a joy. Jump to verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything. Don't worry, but in everything, pray. So, I'm calling you to joy. So how are you going to get it? Prayer. In everything by prayer. Pray all the time. Everything by prayer and supplication. What's next? With thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. With trusting. You see how that would be essentially the point? Thanking God for how he is going to work this out. How is he using these circumstances to put me where he wants me to be, to make me who he wants me to be? How is he doing that? Because I can live gratefully. And the result? The peace of God, which, you know, the world doesn't understand, but we can begin to grasp. It's the peace of God which is beyond understanding that'll guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Let's pray together, and then the men will come, and we will celebrate what it took for us to be in Christ Jesus in this relationship. Father in heaven, we are reminded of our desperate need for you. Help us to pursue and draw close to you in our great longing for these inner realities of joy, close fellowship, and gratitude. We won't find them anyplace else. Nothing that you would do or fix in our life could ever give us these things. And so you call us to seek the inner realities first and trust you with every other piece of our life. Thank you that these are your desires for us and for providing a relationship with Christ that make them possible. For we pray in his name. Amen.